So for the past several weeks, we have been in a series where we've been exploring together kind of the aftermath of Easter. So we've been talking about all these different people that Jesus appeared to after he was resurrected. We talked about Mary Magdalene at the tomb. We talked about the two guys on their way home from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And we talked last week about the disciples huddled together in a room, afraid, and Jesus appeared among their midst. And so this week, we're talking about Thomas. As you can tell, the disciples gathered together in that room, and Jesus appeared to them, but Thomas wasn't there with them. So as I was kind of thinking about this this particular message, I remembered almost this same exact time last year, I was the dean of students at Wayland Baptist University, and me and my friend Donnie Brown had committed to once a week we would prayer walk the campus, and we would just walk around the campus praying for all of the faculty and the staff and for all of the students. I don't know if you remember, but this time last year, classes had been canceled, students had been sent home. Everyone was gone, and it was this time of great uncertainty and even anxiety, and no one kind of knew what was happening or what was going on, and so we were committed to just praying together for those folks. And so on one particular day, I remember almost the same time last year, I was prayer walking. Donnie was out of town, and so I was by myself, and I was walking around the campus, and y'all, it was just so eerie. It was freaky. I mean, their college campuses are designed to have college students on them. And there's nothing as creepy or weird as a college campus that's totally empty. Like in the summertime, it drives me bananas. Like by the time school was about to start again, I was so ready, because walking around on this big old empty campus without students on it, I mean, the students are kind of what gave everything life. And so I remember like walking around, and here I am prayer walking, like I'm walking and praying to God. And I remember just this feeling of, I don't know, of defeat or of despair just kind of washing over me, because it just felt so terrible, so weird, so eerie to be walking around that campus with nobody there. If you're following along in the notes on YouVersion on the Bible app, there's a group of pictures, a link to a group of pictures in there of major cities in the U.S., like Times Square and Boston and the Inner Harbor, Baltimore, like all these famous places in the U.S. during the COVID lockdown, and where the streets were just totally empty, and these major cities where millions of people would pass through this place in a day, like there was nobody there. And just that crazy, eerie feeling that you have when you're at a place where there's supposed to be people and noise and energy, and there's nothing. And I kind of feel like that's the way that I felt that day, walking around the campus, that feeling of just being completely crushed and defeated, like what in the world is going on? I feel like that has to be a lot of how Thomas was feeling at this time, when we pick up the passage that we're picking up today. I have a feeling that that's a lot how Thomas was feeling. And maybe it's how some of us are feeling this morning. Maybe some of us, this is where we're living. We feel things aren't the way they're supposed to be. Something really important, really energizing, really vital to our life. Something really important is not as it should be. And so we just kind of feel empty, despairing. In John chapter 20, which is where we're going to be today, John chapter 20, verse 24, this is what it says, John 20, 24. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. And so we read this little one-sentence introduction to what's about to happen, and all kinds of questions, I don't know about you, but all kinds of questions come up for me whenever I read that. All of the disciples, you remember, were huddled together, and they were actually huddled together in a room because they didn't know what was going to happen next. They didn't know if the religious leaders were going to come after them, if the Roman government was going to come after them next. So they're huddled together in a room, kind of afraid, not knowing what was going to happen, unsure, but Scripture says Thomas was not with them. And so we wonder, I mean, a natural question would be to ask, well, why wouldn't Thomas be there? And so some people have said, some scholars have said, well, maybe he was afraid. If he was around the other disciples and the law came, you know, then he wouldn't be able to get away. And so people have thought maybe he was scared, maybe he was afraid. But that really doesn't, that description or that explanation doesn't hold a lot of water, because in John chapter 11, something really fascinating happens. In John chapter 11, Jesus finds out that his friend is sick. His friend Lazarus is sick. And he says to his disciples, I'll tell you what, let's go to Bethany, right? Bethany is where Lazarus lived. Well, Bethany was really close to Jerusalem, and Jesus had just almost been stoned to death by religious leaders in Jerusalem. And so to go back to Jerusalem right now was actually risking his life, right? And when he says, let's go back to Bethany, the disciples are like, oh, hey, no, maybe we shouldn't do that because, I mean, people are trying to kill you, Jesus. We probably shouldn't do that. That's what all the other disciples said. That's not what Thomas said. Look what Thomas says in John chapter 11, verse 16. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, just in case you thought we were talking about another Thomas, right? Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go to and die with Jesus. So I don't really think that Thomas was afraid, right? And because just a few days earlier from this, like, Thomas was ready to die for Jesus. He was ready to go. In fact, he was the one who was encouraging the other disciples. Look, if Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem or to Bethany to die, then we should go with him. We've got our lives on the line with him, right? That didn't sound like a guy who's afraid. And the fact is, we can't know for sure why Thomas wasn't there. But I'd like for us to just take a look at a couple of reasons why. And before we get there, it's important to notice, every week when we've been talking about this, we've been asking ourselves, like, why can't we see? Why do we sometimes miss the resurrected Christ whenever he shows up? Because all these people in our story, they actually miss the resurrected Christ. They actually don't see the resurrected Christ at first, and there's all these reasons why. Well, Thomas, we get to Thomas, the reason at first blush is really obvious. He doesn't see Jesus because he wasn't there. Okay, that's the first reason. He wasn't there. He wasn't hanging out. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. And I just want to say that I believe that there are those among us here this morning, and we're wondering why we're not seeing the resurrected Christ show up in our life. We're wondering why we're not seeing Jesus appear in power in the middle of our circumstances. And I want to lovingly suggest, because I'm your pastor and I care about you, I want to lovingly suggest that the reason might be because we're not where we're supposed to be. Jesus is showing up. He's showing up where he told us to go. And we're not there. Right? So why is Thomas not there? Why? It's not because he wasn't afraid. Right? So what could it be? What could the reason be? And we can't know this for sure, but I've got a couple of explanations that I'd like to walk through here. And I think that some of these might resonate with some of us here this morning. The first reason I believe that Thomas is not there and he doesn't see the risen Christ is because he feels defeated. We don't see sometimes because we feel defeated. Here's what it says in verse 24. One of the 12 disciples, we just read this, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, we've seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side. So Thomas isn't with them. And even when they come to tell him, he's like, well, okay, that's a nice story, but I'm not going to believe it until I see it. And I think one of the reasons why Thomas wasn't with the other disciples, frankly, is because he feels defeated. The other disciples are gathered together in a room. They don't know what's going to happen next. They're trying to figure their lives out. And so they're gathered together talking about what's our next plan, what do we do next. But for Thomas, it's already over. It's all already over. You guys heard what he said in chapter 11, right? He said, look, if Jesus is going to Bethany, let's go to and die. I mean, all of Thomas's dreams and hopes and plans for the future were bound up in the person of Jesus. And it wasn't unusual. All the disciples were like this to some extent. They imagined that Jesus was going to establish his kingdom, that he was going to drive Rome out of Israel. He was going to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem. And from his kingdom in Jerusalem, he was was going to rule the world. That's what they thought. And they probably even thought about, you know, the roles that they might play in that kingdom. I bet he'll appoint me the ambassador to, you know, China. You know, and they probably had all these ideas about the roles that they would play in the coming kingdom. Now, I'll get to sit on this throne, maybe next to Jesus. All these thoughts about what Jesus might do in their lives. And so that all their plans for the future had to do with what Jesus was going to do next. And so you can imagine how crushing it was for Thomas and for these other disciples when Jesus died a criminal's death on the cross. I mean, they thought they had gotten in on the ground floor. They thought that they had bought stock early before everyone else, right? They had purchased that Apple stock for $10, you know, and it was about to cash in, and they were about to hit the jackpot, and life was about to be good, and Jesus was going to reign forever, and they were going to reign next to him. It was going to be amazing, and then he died. And for Thomas, man, it was over. That's it. And so what I believe is that the other disciples are kind of planning their next move. What are we going to do? And they're plotting that together. But for Thomas is like, why are you guys still trying to plan something together? What are you trying to do? It's over, right? He died. I saw him die. I saw him put in a tomb. It's all over. And so Thomas is probably getting ready to head back to wherever he came from, back to Galilee, and pick up his life, try to rebuild his life in some way, because he hadn't held anything back, y'all. He had put all of his possessions, all of his dreams, all of his future, he put it all into Jesus, and Jesus was gone. And he was completely, completely defeated, completely alone. And I think that that's how some of us are feeling today. I believe that there's someone in this room, and your hopes for your future have just been absolutely dashed, absolutely crushed and destroyed. Something, you had a plan, you had a dream, you had a path that you were on, and something terrible has happened, and everything has changed, and life has completely defeated you. That's how it feels. And you're not even up to this morning asking, how do I go on from here? You've just kind of sat down in the middle of the dust and thought, well, that's it. Some terrible things happen to us when we're defeated. The first thing is that when we feel defeated, we turn away from relationship. And it's so weird because it's that relationship is the thing we need the most whenever we feel defeated. But it's the work of our enemy that whenever life deals us a haymaker, right, we turn away from relationship. And guys, let's just be real. It's really painful sometimes to be around the people that we've been dreaming with when our dreams are crushed. It hurts even sometimes. And so whenever that happens, whenever our dreams have been crushed, like our tendency, our initial response is to isolate ourselves. And that's what happened to Thomas. Thomas wasn't hanging out with his friends. He wasn't spending time with his friends. It hurt too much to be with them. It hurt too much because every time he saw them, every time he was with them, he remembered. He remembered what he had wanted. He remembered what he had dreamed about. He remembered what his hopes were, and those hopes were gone. And so instead of being around them, instead of being with them, he needed to get away from them because he didn't want to remember, because remembering hurts. So that's what we do. We experience pain. We experience loss. And our initial response is to pull away from those who are closest to us because we just can't bear it. And I think there's someone here that that's where you're living. And let me just say, when did Jesus appear to the disciples? He appeared to the disciples as they were gathered together. And I need to share something with you. Jesus does appear to our lives individually and work in our lives individually. But let me tell you, the most consistent way throughout all of Scripture that the living Christ shows up in our lives is in community. That's how God has chosen to work. That's how Jesus chose to work. When we separate ourselves from community, it's likely that we're going to miss the work of the risen Christ, because he works in the body. And so when we get hurt, when we get wounded, when our hopes are dashed, and we think, well, I just can't be around my people right now. I just can't go to church. I just can't be involved in my small group. I've got to pull away from all that stuff because I'm just hurting too much, right? When we feel that way, when we do that, sometimes we miss the work of Christ. The miracle power of Christ. We miss it. When we feel defeated, we turn away from relationship. But you know what else we do? When we feel defeated, we turn away from the miracle. We turn away from the miracle because we're not in community, because we're not where we're supposed to be, right? We miss the miracle. We don't see it, and we'll turn away from it. And I know how this happens, right? We get jaded, right? Because when our hopes are dashed, we get bitter sometimes. We get hard. We get jaded. And so we don't want to expect that anything good could happen. We don't want to get excited, right? We don't want to get our hopes up. Right, because we've been so wounded, so let down, and so when we can, one reason why we can't see is because we feel defeated, but also because we need proof. Now, listen. Here's the thing: it's not that we need proof. It's not that if someone showed us proof, we would believe it. That's not it. Okay, what's happened is we become jaded, we become cynical, we can't believe that anything good can happen, and so we demand proof out of everything. But even when we have proof, even when the proof is shown to us, we won't believe it. We'll twist it into something else. We'll make it mean something else. And I know in our culture today, we don't experience this ever. We don't ever take actual facts and twist them to mean something that they don't originally, they're not intended to mean. We never do that, right? That never happens. But in Jesus' day, that did happen. And sometimes when people are really hurt, sometimes when people are really wounded, that's what we do. We can't believe the proof that's right in front of us. We can't believe it when our best friends come to us, people that we've known for 3 years, people that we've walked with, people that we know to be reasonable men, when all of them, except for me, come to me and say, "We saw Jesus," I still can't believe it. And it's not because I need proof. It's not because I need proof. It's because I can't open myself up to believing that something good is going to happen. Because if it's not true, I can't take another disappointment. I can't take another wound. I just can't do it. And I know that there are some of us here this morning, and that's where you're living. Look, life has given you its best shot. It has really gone below the belt. And you have been hurt, disappointed, crushed. And so you don't want to get your hopes up. Anytime something good starts to happen, you're like, well, just wait a minute. Just wait a minute. The other shoe will drop. I've probably been married to Amy for 15 years. Whenever I finally stopped believing that she was going to figure out what a loser I was and bail on me. Seriously. I just knew it. I just knew. Sooner or later, she was going to find out, as she got to know the real me, right? She was going to discover that I was a dumpster fire, and she was going to head running for the door. Like, I knew that was going to happen. And even though I would never have articulated that sentiment, like in my head, it was always rolling around like background music all the time in the back of my head. And I always thought like that. I always expected Rejection will come eventually. When people get to know me, they might like me originally, but when they get to know me, they won't. That's what I thought. That's what I believed. Because, and it wasn't for bad reasons. Like, life and experience had taught me that. There were wounds in my past that made me believe that that was true. And I know some of you, that's where you are. You're just waiting for the other shoe to drop. All the time. So even when miracles are happening, we turn away from them because we can't believe it's true. And I got to tell you, if that's where you are today, I have some good news for you. Because the story doesn't just end there, right? With Thomas saying, well, I'm not going to believe it till I see it. It doesn't end there, does it? We've been talking about why can't we see? But we also have to talk about what does this mean? What does this story mean to us? The first thing that it means is that Christ is the proof. Y'all, here's what happens. 8 days later, this is what it says in John 20, verse 28. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. I don't know why. Maybe they talked him into it. Maybe they're like, look, just hang out with us. Maybe it'll happen again. I can imagine that, like, this is what I imagine it's like. The disciples were like, look, it happened before. Maybe it happened again. Just come hang out with us. And so every day they would go and they would sit in the room and they would just look at the door. You know, I'm sure last time he just appeared, like right on the other side of that. I'm sure it's going to happen again. Everybody be quiet, right? And they just were looking. I'm sure it was something like that. And so they invited Thomas to come with them. And finally, after 8 days of arguing with them about it, 8 days of saying, seriously, he showed up. Finally, Thomas is like, okay, I'll come over. You guys are driving me crazy. And so he comes over and he sits down with them and they're all sitting there, right? All sitting there. The doors were locked. Right? They even locked the doors again, right? They didn't leave the door unlocked. Well, this time maybe he will let him walk through the door. You know, they didn't even do that. They locked the doors again. This is what we did last time. I bet we have to do it again this time, right? So they locked the door. They're sitting there. They're waiting, right? And just like before, Jesus was suddenly standing among them. He says, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wounds at my side. Y'all, Christ showed up in the middle of Thomas's doubt. He didn't wait for Thomas to believe. He didn't wait for Thomas to say, okay, maybe you guys are telling the truth, right? He showed up in the middle of Thomas's doubt. And I need for you to know that if you're in a place of doubt and despair and defeat this morning, here's what's happening today. This is what's happening right now in your life. The risen Christ is showing up in the middle of your doubt. He's showing up. His presence is here this morning. And he is appearing before you in the middle of your doubt. Because, y'all, Christ is the proof. Christ is the proof. He shows up exactly the same way he did before, right? And then he just looks at Thomas. He's like, look, you want to put your fingers in my hands, right? You want to put your hand in my side? Come on. That's what you said you wanted, right? Let's do this. And here's what I want you to know. I need you to hear this. When we have doubt, and some of us do, right, because life makes us doubt, and because we feel defeated, right, we have doubt. Here's what I want you to know. Jesus does not show up with answers. That's not what he does. Jesus addresses our doubt with his presence. What he says is, I know you've got questions. I am the answer. I know you've got doubts, but I am here. And he just tells Thomas, look, put your fingers in my hands, put your hand in my side, go ahead. That's what you said you wanted. And I imagine Thomas, I'm sure Thomas is like, oh, no, that's fine, really. I mean, because who wants to stick their hands in somebody? I mean, come on, that's gross, right? I'm sure Thomas is like, no, Jesus, it's fine. Well, I can see him. Jesus is like, no, you said you want, Put them in there, Thomas. Come on. I'm sure that's what he did. And Jesus' presence, right, addressed Thomas's doubt. So Christ is the proof. But the best part of this passage, and I need for all of you to hear this, please listen. Not only is Christ the proof, but Christ gives us faith. Listen to what Jesus says. Picking it up in 27, right? Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, look at my hands, put your hands into the wound of my side. This is what Jesus says. Listen to this. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. And then the very next thing that happens, Thomas, my Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed, right? And then Jesus told him, you believe because you've seen me, but blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Christ shows up in the middle of Thomas's doubt, and then Jesus commands Thomas to have faith. He commands him to have faith. He just says, don't be faithless any longer, right? Y'all, there's a couple of things that I want to say about this. It's kind of the same thing that he did with the disciples. He showed up and he said, peace be with you. He didn't say to them, hey, can you guys maybe be a little more peaceful? You know what I mean? Can you guys maybe stir some peace up in yourself? You know, he didn't do that, right? He showed up and he said, peace. And like, I imagine like, poof, you know what I'm talking about? The peace of God just blowing out on them. And they're like, whoa, peace. You know what I'm talking about? Like, that's how I imagine it happened. And then he looks at Thomas and he says, believe. Faith. Y'all, this Jesus, the Gospel of John tells us the word was God, the word was with God, the word was with God at the beginning, right? All of creation occurred through the word, through Jesus. The same God that spoke and the Son appeared. The same God that spoke and light sprung into existence and darkness sprung into existence. The same God that spoke and the earth was formed and all the creatures on it. That same God said to Thomas, believe. Commanded Thomas to believe. And he didn't ask Thomas, stir some faith up in yourself, dude. You know, look at my hands. Why? Have some faith, man. What's wrong with you? He didn't say that. He commanded him to believe. And when Jesus commanded Thomas to believe, guess what happened? He believed. My Lord, my God, he exclaimed. So look, if you're here this morning, and I know someone is, right? If you're here this morning and you have doubts, right? You are afraid. You are defeated. You've got doubts in your life, and you're wrestling with your faith right now. Here's what I want for you to hear. The good news is you don't have to move yourself to belief. You don't. The risen Christ is commanding you to believe today. And the power that's going to cause you to believe is the same power that raised him from the dead, the same power that moved all of creation into existence. That's who our God is. There's this amazing passage in the book of Mark. It's really one of my favorite passages, and it's right whenever Jesus comes down after being revealed to his inner group of disciples, and in the transfiguration is what we call it. And he comes down, and there's this the disciples are arguing among themselves. There's this kid that they were trying to heal, and anyway, the kid's dad, he's like, well, tell me what's happening. And the father's like, this demon has possessed my child, right? This demon's possessed my child. And so in Mark chapter 9, verse 21 is where we're going to pick the story up. This demon has possessed my child. In Mark 9:21, Jesus says, how long has this been happening? And he replied, since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire or into water trying to kill him. And then he says, listen to this, have mercy on us and help us if you can. Like, I'm not sure how Jesus kept from laughing at this point. You know what I mean? Like, you know, help us if you can. You know what I mean? That's like if, it's kind of like if, let me just think, you know, like the guy who's the strongest man in the world. Have you seen the commercial where he's like, you need some help breaking down your boxes, and the guy goes and grabs the boulder and he's breaking down cardboard boxes on TV? That guy. Imagine that guy. Imagine me saying, oh, I just can't seem to get the lid off of this salsa jar. You know, it's on there so tight. And let me tell you something. The lid has to come up off of that salsa jar because I got to get me some salsa, right? And I can't get the lid off. What am I going to do? Like, I handed Magnus, here, do you think, will you open this jar if you can? If you can, please open it. You imagine that?
he would be like, if I can, have you seen this? That's what he would say. Take a look at that. You know, of course I can open your little salsa jar. In fact, if I'm not careful, I might twist the whole top off of it. That's what he would tell me, right? And I'm sure this guy's like, oh, Jesus, he's been thrown into the fire. Please help us if you can, you know. And I'm sure Jesus is like, you know, silly man, you know. And then this is what he says, what do you mean? He's like, what do you mean if I can? Anything is possible, but it's not about, listen, anything is possible if a person believes, right? See, faith is the thing that powers us, right? And he's like, anything is possible if a person believes. And so the father instantly cried out. Listen to what he says. I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. I do believe, but can you help me with my belief, please? And the thing that we see in this story, look, guys, this is me so often. It's me so often. I know that the Lord wants to work in my life, and I know that there's something I'm struggling with, or there's something I need victory over, or there's some kind of an issue in my life where I'm praying and asking the Lord to show up, and I'm like, please, God, help me if you can. He's like, what do you mean if I can? Have you seen me? Right? And I'm like, okay, I do. I believe. Please help me with my unbelief. Please. Because I'm not even strong enough to believe all the time. I'm not even strong enough to trust the God of the universe. I need you to help me. And if you're struggling with doubt this morning, if you're feeling defeated this morning, here's what you and I can say to the Father. Yes, I believe. Help me believe. Help me. And the power of the risen Christ will give us the ability to believe and to trust. Because faith flows from Jesus. Faith flows from Jesus. So listen, this morning, y'all, Christ is standing before you and I. And he's addressing our doubts. He's addressing our doubts with his presence. And all we need to do in response to that is to say to him, Lord, I believe. Help me believe. Would you respond that way to the risen Christ today? If you do, here's what's going to happen. Your eyes are going to be opened to the power of the resurrected Jesus at work in your life. And you'll exclaim, along with Thomas, my Lord and my God. And that's what he wants for us today. Pray with me. Father, we are, some of us, Lord, are discouraged. We're defeated. It's really hard for us to believe that any good thing can happen. And we just don't know, Lord, we don't know what to do next. We don't know how to move forward. We don't want to believe that something good might happen. We can't because we just are so hurt. Thank you, God, that you appear even in the midst of our doubt and our discouragement and our defeat. And thank you, God, that you offer healing even in the midst of all of that, Jesus. So listen, if you're here this morning and you're struggling with feeling defeated, struggling with doubt, I just want you to repeat this after me. Okay, and you can do it quietly.
silently if you'd rather, but I want you to repeat this after me. I want you to say, yes, I believe. Help me believe. Say it again. Yes, I believe. Help me believe. One more time. Yes, I believe. Help me believe. Thank you, Jesus, for answering that prayer. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. That's good. I know that the Lord is working and active among us. Y'all, God is doing so many amazing things. And I'm grateful, so grateful to be your pastor. I really am. I've got some good news that I want to share with you this morning. Actually, where is that? It's over here. Let me, hold on. I'm just going to, just don't pay attention to me. I'm just walking over here. Okay. I want to invite my new friends, Glenn and Deanna Harville, to come up here. Do y'all know Glenn and Deanna? Some of y'all do. Some of y'all do. We're so grateful for Glenn and Deanna. They were members of our church for a long time, right? And moved away, and they moved away as missionaries to Snyder, I think, and God was using them to convert the pagan in Snyder. But now they've moved back to Shallow Water, and they're going to be moving their letter back to our church, right? And so, y'all, we are super excited to welcome this couple back, okay? That's some really good news. We're so excited to have them, and God is winning all kinds of victory in their life right now, and is working miracles in their lives right now. And so we're so grateful for that and grateful for their story. So if you are as excited as I am to welcome these folks back to our fellowship, then what I need for you to do is give out a big old woo-hoo as loud as you possibly can, okay? Because this is Texas, and that's how we do it, okay? So I'm going to count to three, and you're going to let them know you're excited by saying woo-hoo as loud as you can. You ready? One, two, three. Woo-hoo! That's what I'm talking about. We are so excited to have you guys back with us. So, all right, so listen, y'all need to greet them, okay, after church is over, you know, and do it in a responsible way, but they need to feel the love that you guys have for them and the excitement that you have that they're back, okay? And we're so glad to have them back. So, okay, you guys can listen. I'm so glad. That's awesome. Awesome, awesome. And just one of so many of you guys, as I've gotten to know you, it's been so awesome to see and hear how the risen Christ is at work in your lives, like the miracles that he's performing. And just in my short time here, I've heard about miracles that he's performed in marriages and in families and in people's bodies. And I mean, over and over and over again, what God is doing among us. And I know, as soon as I say that, there's someone here who you're like, yeah, right. And even though there's a whole church full of people saying, miracles are happening here, right? You're like, well, I believe it when I can see it. All right. Stick around. All right. Stick around. Okay. I love you guys. Stand up and let me pray for you, and then we're going to be dismissed. I want to say, as you're doing that, though, I'm so grateful to be your pastor. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be able to be your pastor. It's a gift from God, and I'm grateful for it, and I'm thankful for each of you. Let me pray for you, and then we'll be dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you are at work doing. We see the evidence of your Holy Spirit at work. We see lives being transformed, being restored to right relationship with you. We see young people coming to know you, committing their heart and their lives to you. We see families being knit back together. We see bodies being restored. We see your Spirit on the move among us, and we're grateful for it. But God, we are not satisfied. We want more of you. We want more of your presence. We want you to use us in our community, in our state, in our nation, in our world. We want to be used by you to advance your kingdom. Lord God, fill us with your Spirit and use us for the sake of your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.